which is a beautiful, precious story of redemption. In the middle of the time of the judges, when every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes, you're going to see that the precious hand of God moving. Today we live essentially in the time of the judges. Modern Christianity, every Christian does that which is right in his own eyes. At the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. At the time today in Christianity, there's no King James Bible in your average church. And without a King James Bible, forget it, folks. You're just confused, and as confused as Harold Camping or any other blitzhead. As a matter of fact, it was funny today. I was watching on Christian television them interviewing two young ladies who have a ministry to help women get divorced and separated from their husbands. God called them into that ministry. That shows just how confused you will get without a King James Bible. They actually think God called them. You should have heard the one girl, "Yes, I was prematurely married," so she said. Looking at how one gets prematurely pregnant before. Well, she was prematurely married and God wanted her out of that marriage, as opposed to being submissive and supporting that marriage. And right now in Christianity, there's no King James Bible, and every Christian's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And yet in the midst of all that confusion historically back then and all the confusion presently in the hour, God is still good and working and redeeming people and helping people. What a blessing. So we were looking and we saw in the first chapter the sorrow of Ruth, which had occurred because of this family that she married into that had kind of walked away from the will of God. They had left Bethlehem, Judah. They had left the house of bread. They had left the place of praise. They went into a far country and they got into a mess. And of course, sooner or later, when you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. And she marries into this family and there's death. And now they are widows, the three women. And two of them head back to the promised land, Naomi and Ruth. And when they get there at the time of the barley harvest, we saw last week how we went from Ruth's sorrow to Ruth's service. And Ruth was not a slothful type of woman. She was like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She works willingly with her hands. And she said, "Let me go now and to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she went and she worked. And we saw last week when she was in that field that the owner of the field was a man named Boaz. And Boaz, of course, we saw last week, his name means strong. And he's strong in character. He's strong in integrity. He's strong in his faith. We saw even in the way whereby he spake to the workers at his fields, "The Lord be with you." I mean, there was an open confession and expression of his faith in the workplace. What a blessing. I'd like to work at a place like that. Would you like to do that? Amen. And so he's there, and he takes notice of this young girl, and he asks one of his servants, "Where does she come from?" "Oh, this is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi, and she's asking if she may glean, and she's been quite persistent and diligent in her work. She's been gleaning from the morning until now." And Boaz took notice of that. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, as we saw, is going to be a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we'll get to the character and the spirit of Boaz, and we'll see about 10, 11, maybe 12 characteristics of Jesus Christ that you can see in this man Boaz here. I hope I remember them all without my notes. We will do the best that we can. So verse 8, we observe Boaz in chapter 2, says to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." And again, what he's doing is just, he's encouraging her to continue with the labor she's doing, but to stay right here. Don't go anywhere else. Stay right here. Again, as I showed you last week, it was a picture of Ruth was now in a field, and she's working, she's laboring, and she's able to bring forth fruit. And we saw how, from a spiritual type of a picture, Ruth would be like a new believer in a field, in a church, where the greater Boaz, Jesus, is watching her bring forth fruit and saying, "Now continue to bring forth fruit, and here is my Father glorified that you bring forth fruit." And here she is gleaning and growing, and Jesus saying, like Boaz says, "Don't go from here, Stay here. Abide. Be faithful. It's such a sad thing to see Christians up and move around from church to church like a bunch of church tramps nowadays. That's not Christianity, biblical Christianity. That's American Christianity. That's looking at church like a restaurant. And it's not a restaurant. It's not a fast food place. It's a member of the body of Christ. A member made up of members. And the Lord puts people in there. And like Boaz said to this girl, you stay here. The Lord would say that to you. If you found a good church, get in here and don't go from hence, but abide here fast and stay with the other laborers and work. And so we see him beginning to give this advice. He says in verse 9, he says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And what we're seeing here is that in his provision, there's protection. We see the provision of Christ in providing a field for her to work in and the protection of Christ. You can stay here and you're safe. You don't have to worry about the young men here. The way it is in the scriptures is Paul telling the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and observing, you know, some of the conduct in that church. And he was just saying, look, the way you want to behave in the church is like this. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And you're talking about in a church context. You don't want to be familial and familiar and free and loose and easy with contact between men and women. I mean, the church is not a place like Boaz told his young men, don't touch this damsel. Jesus is saying to the young men around here, don't you get too familiar and handy with the ladies around here. That's not why they're here. They're here to glean in my field. They're here to learn and grow in grace and knowledge and get some fruit in their lives, and they're not here to be manhandled. It's good advice. Young men, even outside the church, it's not good to handle a woman. It's not good to touch her. If you really love a girl, well, I love her, then you won't touch her. Because only in the marriage bed is it undefiled. Anything outside the marriage bed is a form of defilement. If you really love her, you will pray for her. You will grow in grace and knowledge with her. You will properly go to the Lord and pray for her to the Lord in prayer, because a good wife is something the Lord gives. And then the courtship process will go on according to the Bible. And then one day when it's right, the Lord will wed you, and then you can cleave together. But before that time, it's not good. And that's how Boaz says, yeah, I've told the men not to touch you. And the greater Boaz tells the men today, don't you touch women. Don't you handle them. Even the Chinese, they had an interesting proverb. A man that has loved many women has loved none of them. And a man who's loved only his wife has loved them all. It's kind of a proverb. Like, do you understand that? I mean, you have no right to touch a woman unless you're going to make her yours. In the Old Testament, if a guy was ever found with a woman, he just bought her. They would bring him to the gates of the city and, okay, you just bought her in marriage. It was kind of like they had a shotgun wedding back then, shotgun wedding. It was more like they used stones. So the shot put wedding, you know, is the way they had it back then. And but the greater Boaz tells us not to handle these women. Just as Boaz, the protection of Christ, the provision of Christ. The Lord is a protective of his flock. And these are some of the characteristics you see there back when Deborah was singing her song back in the book of Judges. And this is all taking place around the time of Judges. And when Deborah sang her song in Judges chapter 5, she said, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through the byways. Everything was unoccupied. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. And, you know, we need spiritual mothers and fathers. A mother that would tell the daughters, look, you stay away from these guys. If he can't control himself, you stay away. Okay? I mean, you're responsible ultimately. You've got to learn to say no. But the greater Boaz tells the men, don't even make the approach. Learn to possess your vessel in honor, and not in the lust of concupiscence, like the heathen do, like the Americans do. Americans are a great example of what not to be. American television and movies is a great example of what not to be. And so you see the protection and the provision of Christ here. I told these young men, I charge them, and I charge thee in the sight of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you touch these girls. Men, you know who you are. I mean, grow up and do it right. And believe me, the Lord, if you have a desire for a good wife, just ask God. God will bring you a good wife. He'll bring you one in the church. And you let her glean on her side of the aisle, and you glean on yours, and you grow together and you pray, but God will bring this together. So we've seen the provision of Christ. We've seen the protection of Christ as Boaz is speaking to this girl, and he's a picture of our Lord speaking to those of us coming here to the place of worship. You will be provided for. You will be protected. And here this young damsel, this Moabite girl, this outsider to the covenants of Israel, just like I am a Gentile, an outsider to the commonwealth of Israel. She, verse 10, she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground. And she said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And is that not the response that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, have you ever just wondered, why did he ever take notice of me? Why did he ever have grace on me? Why did he look down and see me? You know, when I look at the heavens and I consider the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Who am I that thou art mindful of me? And it's the very same attitude that David had when he was out there. It's the same attitude here that Ruth has. It's the same attitude that I've had. Maybe the same attitude you've had. And if you haven't had that attitude, then you know, maybe there's a little too much pride in there. Instead of the full recognition of how great God is and how much we need Him. And the proper estimation of ourself through the eyes of Scripture. Well, she just falls on her face and bows herself to the ground. That's worship, folks. Have you ever gotten down in your own bedroom at the bedside? Have you ever fallen down on your face and prayed to God? Have you ever gotten down, like I do sometimes with my Bible, and get it right on the floor and just read the verses and just pray over it that way? Have you ever done that thing? Have you ever prostrated yourself before God?
Amen. Yes.
It's a good idea. It's a very good idea. You see in the Revelation chapter 4 when they're around the throne, they're just bowing before the great God. You know, He's worthy of worship.
Yeah. Amen.
He's just worthy of worship. And the fact that He would give grace, that we would find grace in the eyes of Almighty God, and that He would take knowledge of us, seeing we were strangers. I remember when He found me. I mean, how utterly confused I was at the age of 38, 39 years old. I mean, I was so confused, I didn't even know He existed. And there I was out in the wilderness, and asking, are you really up there? And God taking notice of that thing. And God beginning to direct my steps to hear the truth. And then finally, one day, God getting me to the point of the recognition that, wow, He would save a sinner such as I. And even from this point forward, I still am amazed that I found grace in the eyes of the Savior. We see the provision of salvation, the preciousness of Christ here. And so this young girl, she just, I mean, who am I? I'm just a Moabite. I mean, the Moabites. I mean, the Moabites. I was just a Roman Catholic. I mean, a Roman Catholic. Why should a Roman Catholic find favor with God? Do you know how much the Roman Catholic Church hates the God of the Bible? Do you know how much the Roman Catholic Church hates Jesus Christ? Do you know they have the nerve to take the second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image, and to make a graven image of Jesus Christ and put a little kerchief over Him and then hang him on a cross and carry that thing around. And you go to the churches and there's that idolatry of Jesus at the very point when God said, I drew the curtains of heaven and put darkness over this thing. I didn't want anyone to see this. And here you are parading him around 24 hours a day like that. I mean, that's a hatred of the God of the Bible that is probably the greatest hatred manifested on this planet is that of the Roman Catholic Church. Are you aware of that? Have you figured that out? Do you realize the hatred of the Roman Catholic Church toward Jesus Christ is greater than Islam's hatred? Do you understand that? Islam doesn't parade around Jesus Christ. They talk about Muhammad and Allah. Islam sends people to hell in the name of Allah and Muhammad. The Roman Catholic Church sends people to hell in the name of Jesus Christ, but not the Jesus of the Bible. A counterfeit, idolatrous statue of Jesus Christ. And there I was, a Roman Catholic. I had gone to Mass 7 days a week as a little boy. I'd made all those sacraments, and here I was finding grace in the eyes of God. Amazing. Like a Moabite. So, she just fell on her face, verse 10, and bowed herself to the ground, and asked that question, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I see the personal pronouns, I, me. I mean, this relationship with God is not some big churchianity relationship. It is personal. That's how God wants that relationship. When Jesus said, straight is the way and narrow is the gate, that gate is so narrow only one person can come through that gate at a time. It's like a turnstile at a football stadium. Only one person at a time must come in. Stop the we, stop the us. It has to be you. It has to be me. It has to be I. It has to be personal. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And here he recounts what this girl has gone through. The fact that she was willing to leave her people to come to the true God. The fact that she was willing to say, look, thy God shall be my God, and thy people my people. I tell you this, no matter what religion you grew up with, it tends to be kind of inbred and familial. You know, my grandfather was this, my father was this, my mother was this, and I'm this. And the leaving of religion is a difficult thing, leaving father and mother. That's bearing reproach. But what you see here is not only the steps of this girl that we recounted in chapter 1, but you're seeing not just the provision of Christ and the protection of Christ, you're seeing the perception of Christ. He knows. He perceives every step you've taken along the way. I know how you left your father and mother. I know how you left the land of your nativity. Nativity, natus, birth. You've left the place of your birth. I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. No, I was born a Catholic and I'm leaving that thing. I'm leaving to go to the truth. I'm not going to die what I was born in. I was born into Adam and I'm not going to die in Adam. I'm coming. And Christ perceives this. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it tells us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Boy, that's a good verse. That's a real good verse. That's a good verse that should be taught to children. Not just children in little bodies, but children in big bodies. There's more of them. There's more children in big bodies in the United States of America. Nobody wants to grow up in this country. Everybody wants to remain childish. You see 65-year-old men running around with ponytails and t-shirts like they're hippies. What is this all about? Grow up, will you? Look your age. Act your age. It's an insane nation. And they need to hear that verse too. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Children in 60-year-old bodies and children in young bodies. Look, if we would just acknowledge the perception of Jesus Christ, He's got an eye on things. He knows what we're going through. And he knows where he'd like to bring us. He'd like to bring us to his fields where he can provide for us. And he can protect us. And he can watch out for us, the perception of Christ. And then he says in verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Not only we see the provision and the protection and the perception of Christ, we see the prizes of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to reward his children. A full reward. A recompense. In the New Testament, it's often an area that we do not look at, is the reality that one day, like Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not a judgment seat based on sin. Because God has cast all our sin into the depth of the sea. God has put the sin behind him. He separated it like the east is from the west. There's no sin at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is an opportunity that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That a recompense and a full reward can be given. There are prizes that the Lord wants to give to his children. I mean, if we evil folks know how to give gifts to our kids, does not our Father know how to give better gifts unto us?
Amen.
And this is what he's encouraging this girl. You stay here and you continue. You be diligent. You abide faithful. There's a reward waiting for you. What a blessing. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I'll show you a few places. This morning when I was getting ready to do some work, somehow I stumbled across some news, and it talked about some pastors that were being raked over the coals in North Carolina. And apparently it was either the Communist News Network, CNN, or PMSNBC, with a bunch of little women having a hissy fit at that little station, always complaining. Those are two channels you never want to watch unless you want to know 180 degrees out of step what truth is. They're just contrary to truth, 180 degrees, CNN and PMSNBC. And if this, one of these channels was just raking these four pastors over the coal and putting their faces up and putting their names up and complaining about them because these four men preached biblical messages. So, and they had their faces up and their names up, and immediately I said, boy, these men are under attack. And so I wrote letters to encourage them to stay on and to stand for the Word of God like they were doing. Because the truth of the matter is, you can tell which side someone is on, you know, based on how the world looks at them. If the world thinks highly of them, probably God doesn't. And if the world thinks lowly of them, probably God thinks, I like that one down there. I'm pleased with that one, what that one's doing. So I wrote letters to these four, and the two of them, their websites were crashed because of all the incoming data. Apparently, these communist networks had achieved their target by putting their name out to so many people, and I was just reading some of the negative things that were coming toward those pastors. But I wanted to encourage them. There's a reward waiting for you. Philippians chapter 3. I mean, he said a recompense, a full reward. There are prizes in Christ. Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says, look, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't know everything. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's good. That's good practical advice. Forget the past. You can't live it over. It's done. Forget it.
Amen.
Forget about it. Don't worry what's behind. Look what's before.
Amen.
Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. There are prizes in Christ. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a judgment seat of Christ where the Lord wants to hand rewards to his servants. Go to the next book of Colossians and look at chapter 3. He's giving a lot of instructions here in verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just when they're looking as men pleasers. Oh, they're looking now, let me be real good. You know, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Why? Because remember, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Your boss can't watch, but God can. He's got perception. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And I give advice. I was talking to a young Christian recently, really struggling in a situation with the family where an unsafe family member keeps giving this person grief. And I said, listen, and they're living in the same house with them. I said, listen, just when you got to do something for this person, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. Just you're doing it for the Lord. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I mean, after all, I am in a position where this person is over me in this family. And these are some rough things, and I have to bear a burden here. But I'm doing it unto the Lord. I'm doing it unto you, Lord. I'm doing it to the Lord. That's a good way to do things, is unto the Lord. Looking right past. Why? Verse 24. I'm not doing this to men. I'm doing it to the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. There's a reward of our inheritance. Why? For we serve the Lord Christ. That's who we're ultimately serving. So it's just a beautiful thing. I wrote letters to these four pastors today, and I just wove a lot of encouraging scripture in there that, you know, I mean, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye minister to the saints and do minister. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He's watching these things, and He has prizes, and He's waiting to hand them out. And look, if you're a parent, and you've ever had children, and you've ever given them a birthday present or Christmas present, admit it, you like shopping for it, you like wrapping it, and you really enjoy giving it, and you really enjoy when they open it and they like it. And you're no better than your Heavenly Father. And He's the same way. And He's waiting. He's wrapping those things right now, putting your name on them, just waiting. Back to Ruth chapter 2. We've seen the provision of Christ, the protection of Christ, the perception of Christ, the prizes that are in Jesus Christ. In verse 12. In verse 13. She had come under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. He said at the end of verse 12, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And this is what, you know, the Lord wants us to learn to do, is always to come to Him. Always to trust in Him. And we keep making this mistake of trusting others and hoping for others. But look at, be merciful to me unto God. O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge. It's coming under the Lord's wings. This girl, she had married into a pretty good family. Elimelech was a pretty good family. And she was doing okay for a while there. And then Elimelech died, and being a good Jewish man, he probably had a nice life insurance policy. And so they had a little bit there. And then when her husband died, being a good Jewish boy, he probably had a smaller life insurance policy. But she didn't want to trust any of that. She wants to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
And she is going to come under the wings of the Lord God. Will you? Will you trust in the Lord? Amen. Better to trust in the Lord, trust in princes. Better to trust in the Lord than to trust in men. Trust is where God wants us to place in Him. That's where He wants our trust to be. So, she hears Boaz. She hears about the provision, the protection, the perception, the prizes, verse 13. And she says, let me find favor in Thy sight, my Lord. For Thou hast comforted me. For Thou hast spoken friendly unto Thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of Thine handmaids. And here's another thing about the paternal nature of Christ, is that He's willing to take an outsider and, if you will, adopt into His family. I'm not one of your handmaids. I'm not a Jewish girl. And yet you've been able to bring me and comfort me and spoken friendly to me. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us friends. In order to make friends, you must be friendly, and the Lord Jesus Christ is friendly. The Lord Jesus Christ has reached out to every soul on this planet with the right hand of fellowship. That's why it's going to be so tragic. One day, at the white throne judgment, the great tragedy is going to be at that white throne judgment when, okay, he's already handed out the prizes to his kids, and now it's time for these other ones to come. And they come, and the books are opened. And then the Lamb's book is opened. And the saddest thing he's going to show is there's a blank space, an entry, waiting for their name there. See, because he was the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
He paid the full price for everyone's sin. He has an entry for everyone there. Now at ours, of course, our name will be written in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
But there's going to be blank spaces there that he's going to be able to show them. And then he's going to be able to recall when he offered the right hand of fellowship to them. How many times you and I have been his ambassador? Have we not? How many times as ambassadors we've offered the love of Christ and the grace of Christ to someone, only to have them turn it away? And how sad it will be one day when they have to find out that they did not accept the favor and the comfort and the friendly hand of fellowship that Jesus Christ set forth on their behalf. Very sad. Now we're still supposed to go forth and we're supposed to offer comfort, and we know how we're supposed to answer men, and we're supposed to, how he tells us, have compassion and make a difference. And that's the way our Lord is. He's compassionate. This Moabite girl found favor. She was comforted. He treated her as a friend. The one Jewish man said, well, who is my neighbor? So I'll give you an example. See that priest? He wasn't neighborly to the man that fell. You see that Levite? He wasn't neighborly to the man that fell. But did you see that Samaritan? He was neighborly to the one that fell. That Samaritan put favor on that man. That Samaritan was friendly toward that man. That Samaritan offered of himself and his own riches to that man. Wow. That's our Lord. And then he says to you and to me, freely you have received, freely give. Be my ambassadors. In God's stead, I beseech you, go out and reconcile people to my Father. Take these things and go forth. But we see the paternal nature of Christ in his desire is that none would perish, that all could be part of the generation of Christ and be born again. And this young girl was born again. She's found favor. She's found comfort. She's found a friend. Have you? I did. 1993. So, it's a blessing as we watch the spirit and the character of Boaz line up with the spirit and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And another thing we see is Boaz, like Christ, has certain precepts, the precepts of Christ, certain teachings. And one of the teachings that he exhibits here in the midst of his workplace with his people to this young girl is the precept of hospitality. I mean, she needs a meal, and he's hospitable and provides a meal for her. Hospitality is something that Paul talked about in the New Testament. Of course, I mean, we know that, that he told the men that wanted to be in the ministry how it's important to be given to hospitality. And that's good. And I'm a bishop or a pastor, and I'm given to hospitality. I will open my home up. You can come eat at my home. You can come live at my home. Many people have, and many people will continue as long as I have a home. That's the way it is. We have the conference coming up in the near future, and I've already booked at least 4 people to live in the home with us, and I'm looking to book a few more. Amen. Although Deborah and I are discussing that. But as far as I'm concerned, they can just get the sleeping bags and sleep. It doesn't bother me at all. I just come on in. We'll find a way to eat and fellowship and be together. Now, by the way, my wife is concerned, and if there's anyone in this church who thinks maybe perhaps, perchance, they could able put someone up, let us know, because we may have some other people coming at the conference. But if not, my house just going to be full of people. But, you know, a bishop should be given to hospitality. Boaz is a type of a bishop. He was given to hospitality, but it's not just for bishops and pastors. I mean, in the great doctrinal epistle of the Bible, which is Romans, when Paul gets into the 12th chapter, which is for all of us, folks, not just for leaders in the church, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. And he talks about, right here, about being hospitable. He says in verse 13, distribute to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. He's not asking you to open your home up to a bunch of lost people. Who knows what they're going to do? But goodness gracious, if there's a saint, a brother or a sister in the Lord that's in town and they need a place to stay and you have a place to stay, what kind of a brother? Well, I'll pray for you, brother, and you go be warm somewhere else. Look, you've got a place right here in your home. You've got a couch. You've got a blanket. They can stay there. Given the hospitality. And let me help you, because my wife struggles with this a little bit. Don't project your standards all over the guests in your house. They're going to be very thankful. I have slept in basements, in garages, on floors, on couches, when I go to other places, and a saint puts me up, and I'm thankful.
Amen.
I'm not expecting to be put up in the Taj Mahal or first class service. I'm thankful that there is a brother that has a place where I can stay, and I can fellowship and do Bible study, and if he can't feed me, I'll find a way to get a morsel.
Amen.
But I don't like sleeping out in my car and sleeping outside. And you can be hospitable and offer your home. You got to consider the conditions. If you're a woman all alone, okay, I understand that. But if it's a Christian woman, you could offer.
Amen.
Anyways, getting back here, one of the precepts that Boaz lived by, one of the precepts of Christ, is that of hospitality. And that's a good precept. So we see that there. You see type of a picture of maybe, let's say, the Lord's Supper in there, because you've got the bread and you've got the vinegar. Well, better bread and wine. But you see maybe a picture of the Lord's Supper. But basically the precept he's trying to teach us is the precept of hospitality. And that's needed. That really is. As a matter of fact, I mean, around the world, most Christians don't have a lot. We've been kind of blessed in America. You know, and I know the economy's changing, and I understand now that there are more and more multi-generations living together under one domicile, and it's getting to be like that more and more. So we should be very comfortable with the concept of someone staying over at our home. By the way, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I loved sleepovers.
Amen.
You know, when you're born again, you should still have a spirit of a child in you. Revival is when God's children become childlike again. You see, put the little child in the midst. You'd be like this little child. Not childish. Okay? Childlike. Okay? And having good faith, believing your father, obedient, and also liking the brothers and sisters and wanting a sleepover. One of the precepts of Christ is hospitality. Anyway, so you see the provision is made in verse 14 and verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, then Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. And here's one of the other beautiful things that the Lord Jesus Christ wants in His church, and that Boaz practiced here as a type of Christ, is peace. I don't want strife and division and fighting out in the field. Well, she just gleaned from where I was working. Now, I don't want you reproaching her for that. The church house is not a place to come with division and strife and envy and reproach and picking on one another. That's my seat. Okay. I can move over here. It's not a big deal. I don't own the seat. I don't own the building. It's the Lord's. And so you see that this one of the problems we have is this bitter envying and strife and arguing that goes on, and there should be peace. The church is the place of peace. This is the pillar and ground of truth, and one of the truths that come when one has the Spirit of the Lord is love, joy, and peace. And so Boaz commanded the young men, don't you reproach that girl. And if she gets close to where you're working and she gleans among your work, don't you get upset. That's my ministry. After all, I'm the one that plays drums around here. I do this or I do that, or I'm the one that runs the tape ministry. I don't want anyone horning in on it. Let her glean and work with you. Let her learn. Maybe the ministry's going to grow. We're going to need some more help in the future. So we see the peace of Christ. Verse 16, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Not just peace, but now we see some of the prosperity. I mean, not just prizes, but some prosperity right here. I want some handfuls of purpose for her. Now the Lord has the purpose to prosper you and me. Really, He wants to prosper me. He wants to prosper you. In riches. And not just riches, millennial riches, but right now some handfuls of purpose in our life. Right now. There is a purpose. There is a cause for us to live.
Amen.
There is a reason why He left us down here.
That's right.
If He had no purpose for us, He'd take us home.
That's right.
But there's some handfuls of purpose, and He wants us to prosper in that. Have you found the thing that God wants you to work on and got busy at it? I mean, I know what I'm supposed to do. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Are you busy at it? The minute you get busy at it, the Lord's going to make sure there are handfuls of purpose for you in that ministry. The minute you start taking a step toward God's work, He's going to start showering purpose in your direction. He's going to prosper you in that work. Why? It brings glory to His Father. The Father's glorified that way. And Jesus is very big on glorifying His Father. And rebuke her not. And Jesus isn't looking to rebuke people that are in the ministry and serving. You know, it's a funny thing. I had a friend of mine, a young Christian, when I first got saved, and he used to get all worked up, and he said, I feel a rebuke coming on. And he would do that all the time and want to rebuke people. And then I understand sometimes. And sometimes rebukes are needed. They're the exception. Do you understand that? That's the exception. You know, like a big dog with a little tail. That's the rebuke. The rest of the thing isn't rebuke. And the Lord does not particularly like rebuking people that are serving under handfuls of purpose. That's not His way of dealing with them. The rebukes are for people who aren't in the field and aren't working and aren't serving. But they're not for the people actively in the ministry. The Lord will work with them carefully. If there's a course correction needed, and you think you've noticed there's a course correction needed. Some people seem to be, who are those guys that sit up in the towers and watch the planes come in and watch the radar. I can't remember their names. Air traffic controller. If you think you're an air traffic controller for God, and some of you think you are, and you want to direct people, and you think you've seen some course correction that needs to be taken care of, first thing to do is radio heaven.
Amen.
Okay? Get on your walkie-talkie to heaven and say, you know, Lord, I think so-and-so needs to be straightened out in this area. Okay, just take it to God and say, and I'll trust you'll take care of it. How's that sound? Rather than just leave it to me, Lord, I'll straighten them out. Just take it to the Lord. Because if someone is serving, the greater Boaz says, don't rebuke the servant. Rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not a servant. Rather give handfuls of purpose. Why, God is good. And we're not. But God is good. Let those handfuls of purpose fall for her. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even. And she beat out that she gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She gleaned in the field until even. She finished her course for that day. She didn't quit. She didn't pack it in. She didn't go home early. She finished. That's a good servant. That's a good servant. You know, now here's what happens to us sometimes. And this is where we need a little bit of help. We get distracted with interruptions. You're about doing something for the Lord and the phone rings. Or a text message comes in. I don't know what that is. I don't have a cell phone, but I understand people do. And I know these things come in. By the way, beyond the Spirit of the Lord, if you really want liberty, get rid of a cell phone. But that's just, you don't have to. But I'm so thankful I did. What a blessing it is. With no cell phone, boy, is there liberty. But that's another story. But here you are. You're doing something. And along comes this interruption. Along comes this thing that seems so urgent, and it takes you away from what you're doing, and you don't finish your course on that particular work for the day, especially if it's for the work of the Lord. And she stayed at it and finished. And the Lord just wants to teach us a little persistence in what we're doing, a little perseverance. She had found a good place to glean, and she wasn't going to quit. She was going to stay at that thing. To her, it was precious. The slothful man roasteth not that what he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. She says, this is good what I'm doing. I'm staying at this. I'm going to finish. And if the Lord give you something to do, stay at it and finish it. Boy, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. When you finish your work for the day, you can put your head on that pillow and you can sleep with inner peace and with God blessing you with peace from above. She finished. She gleaned that day. How much did she glean? An ephah of barley. An ephah, that's a lot of barley. That's 10 omers. That's six gallons. 6 gallons. She's busy. And you could have finished. I got 2, that's enough. I got 3, but the day's not over. So I keep on going. And I give a portion to 6 and to 7. And I keep going till the day is over. And she finished, and look at the blessing. 6 gallons. Verse 18, and she took it up, and she went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Again, the servant, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so she took a little for herself out of the 6 gallons. I don't know how much it took, maybe a pint, whatever sufficed her. And the rest she gave over to her mother-in-law. I mean, she's kind to the widows, just like it tells us in Timothy. And here she is to this widow woman, this older woman. Verse 19, and the mother-in-law said, where hast thou gleaned today? I mean, I expect you to come home with a little pint or so. You got almost 6 gallons of stuff. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. To which we can all say, amen. You know, if we work in God's field and we come back to our place with the blessings that God gives us, the blessings in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our character, the changes that God makes, if anyone with just an honest eye would open up and look and say, wow, what religion is that you're partaking in? I mean, you're really getting a blessing from that religion. What a tremendous change. Boy, are you blessed to the overflow. You see, no religion can do that. Religion works from the outside in, but the Lord works from the inside out and prospers from the inside to the point where your cup runneth over. And someone in contact with you will notice a difference. They'll notice a difference. If you'll let the Lord work on your spirit, Christianity is not about how you dress. It's not about outward things.
That's right.
You have spiritual blessings. In heavenly places, your heart's a heavenly place. Your soul's a heavenly place. Your mind is a heavenly place. And with a transformation of the spirit that brings forth a spirit of charity. Boy, there's something. I mean, knowledge will puff up, but charity edifies. And someone loves God, it'll be known. You know, and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. And they'll notice. The Lord wants to prosper you that way. He wants to give you bushels of blessings that you can pour over on others. That the hungry souls around you can be fed spiritually.
Amen.
Now this isn't just a story, folks. This is reality.
Amen. Yes, it is.
If it's not working out, I don't know whose fault it is. It's not Boaz's fault, is it? It wouldn't be our Lord's fault. We may not be gleaning. Maybe we're not finishing our course. Maybe we're not allowing the Lord on a daily basis to finish what He wants to do with us.
Amen.
And we're going home barely sufficed ourselves and nothing left over for anyone else.
Amen.
That could be the problem.
Amen.
I mean, are we taking the time?
Yes.
Are you taking the time in Boaz's field?
Yes. Yes.
It takes time. Honest to goodness, I don't have time. Oh, we can make. I'm sure we can make time. I bet we could make a trade here and there. I bet we could make a trade. I bet we could give up. I don't know. I don't know your habits. I know this one guy. I mean, he gets up, goes right to his computer, starts going online. But I bet we could not go right to the computer. We can go in Boaz's field for a little bit and glean.
Amen.
And get a few spiritual blessings.
Older
men like to go to the newspaper. Okay, get rid of the newspaper. It's all bad news anyways. It's only two things. It's bad news and covetousness. That's all the newspaper is. And a few sports articles. And even they're hard to read nowadays. I have great difficulty watching modern sports because the people that play the sports are such bad characters. It's hard to tolerate. I like them better when they're all in their helmets and everything and you can't see them as individuals. Because when you see them as individuals, you just want to forget about it. I can't watch this.
Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. Amen.
But you know, if we glean a little, maybe the Lord could fill us to the point where there'd be such prosperity spiritually in us, we would be sufficed and we'd have something to pour over on someone else.
Mm-hmm.
And they'd say, wow. They'll take knowledge and say, where were you today? That's spiritual application. Now, historically, what happened is, Ruth comes home and Naomi says, wow, you really hit a nice field because I know a lot of these people in this area and they'll let you glean, but maybe a little Kleenex box full. They're not going to let you go home with 6 gallons and a bushel. I mean, after all, that's real money. It is, you know. That just shows the goodness of Boaz. By the way, you see the generosity of our Lord and the generosity He wants to teach us. But here, I mean, Naomi is just amazed. And so finally, you know, Ruth says, well, at the end of verse 19, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And then Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, well, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, blessed be he, that's Boaz, of the Lord, his kindness was not. In other words, what I'm beginning to see is the directing of the footsteps of God in all this thing. God is behind this. It's the Lord's goodness behind this. God has directed you to a place where you'll be provided for, where you'll be protected, where there's someone that perceives your need and is willing to be like a father to you and give you peace and give you prizes and prosper you. And behind all of that was God working these things out. Why? All because He saw a tender heart that said, "Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God." When He sees a heart that desires truth, God's going to direct you to truth.
Amen.
You know, when I was first looking, are you up there? I didn't even know if there was a God. And he said, hey guys, look at this. See the guy in the parking lot at 1 a.m, that dumb atheist? Now watch though, he asked the right question. So let's guide him. And then he guides me to a Bible study. And then he guides me to deeper Bible study where I have 7 Bibles. And this book is revealed to me, which is the King James Bible, not just an NIV. And I, wow. And then he directs me to a church where there are like-minded brethren. And then he directs me to more brethren with whom I can serve. And look at, and this is God working in my life. And if you got directed here, God probably got you here.
Amen.
In this field. And blessed be the Lord, which hath not left of His kindness to the living and to the dead.
Right.
And then Naomi said in verse 20, that man, he's near of kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen. And of course, historically, we saw that Boaz was of the family of Elimelech, which was of the family of the tribe of Judah, and they were all related. They were kinsmen, which is why he'll be the kinsman redeemer. But when we look at the blessings that we've received of God, we've received them of Christ, our Boaz, and he's our kinsman because though he was equal to God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he left heaven and took upon himself the form of a man. Found himself in the fashion of a man as a servant. I mean, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
Justified in the spirit.
Amen.
Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Amen. Believed on in the world and received on to glory.
Amen.
And he's a kinsman. And he's been touched with our infirmities.
Amen.
And he's been awfully good to us. Verse 21, and then Ruth the Moabitess said, not only this, he said unto me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. And here we just see the perseverance of Christ in wanting us to persevere and to stay and to stay and don't leave. Keep fast. How long? Right until the end of the harvest. Right until the very last day when I say you've harvested all that you can. And the Lord knows it's appointed unto men once to die. And the Lord's numbered our days. And He knows when our harvest comes in.
Amen.
And so He wants us to stay and to persevere and not quit. And one of the saddest things, and I know you've seen this, Christian, is a Ruth comes into the field and she stays for a while. And she's gone before harvest is over.
Mm-hmm.
And how many have come and gone? And how few have come and stayed? And many are called, but few are chosen. And the ones that are the chosen are the ones that stay. Verse 22, so Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter. And I'll say, it is good to be saved. It's good to be in the field of Boaz. It's good to be under someone that provides and protects and perceives and has peace and prosperity and prizes and perseveres and works with me. I like that. It is good. It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Look, he's made a provision for you. Don't leave. Let me exhort you. Let me encourage you. And by the way, don't go out with the young men. Stay with the maidens. Stay on your side of the aisle. It's a little safer over there. Let me give you a little more encouragement as a mother. I know he said you could stay with the young men, but stay with the maidens. Okay, it's a little safer. Verse 23. You know, just be faithful. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And we see in the service of Ruth her faithfulness. And she's going to stay. And she's going to glean. And notice that. Folks, we're really at a time of gleaning. This is a time of gleaning. We're going to glean little by little by little by little by little by little in incremental steps. And at the end there will be a harvest. But there's not going to be a get-rich-quick scheme in our Christian walk. We're not going to have a big harvest dumped on us one day. In order for us to build that harvest, we're going to have to glean and glean and glean and glean and glean. It's a little bit here, a little there. It's a little growth here. Another thing God revealed to me there. Another opportunity there. Another friendship there. It's a little bit of gleaning. And of course, it's right till the end of the two harvests. Now, doctrinally, from a doctrinal standpoint, the barley harvest will represent the church age. And the wheat harvest will represent the end of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. We're the barley, they're the wheat. They're the true vine, we're the grafted in ones. Jesus, John was preaching about Jesus when he comes. I baptize you with water, Matthew 3:11. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. And that's at the end of the tribulation when he gathers his Jews and the end of the wheat harvest. And all Israel shall be saved and the remnant is brought home. But we've seen tonight in Ruth's service how Boaz provided and protected. Boy, isn't it good to be saved.
Amen.
You know, we've been, everything that we need for our salvation has been given us in Jesus Christ. He has all the riches that we need. Don't let anyone deceive you or beguile you. You know, from your reward in a vain humility and the worshiping of angels and all these goofy type of things that go on nowadays. And boy, Christians are getting so excited about angels. I mean, look at folks. We've been given Jesus Christ the Lord. We need to walk in Him. We need to be rooted in Him. We need to be built up in Him. We need to be established in Him. And not worry about the rudiments of the world. We just need to stay in the field He's given us. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
So next week we'll look and we'll see how Ruth, she had some sorrow. And now she's exercised some service. And Naomi's going to help her to surrender. And to give her all to this man. And may the Lord help us to give our all to the greater Boaz, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson tonight. Help us, Lord, to continue in our service and surrender all to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for His goodness. Thank you for His perception. He knows what we need. Thank you for His provision and His protection. I pray you've filled every cup tonight to the overflowing, that when they go home, after they've sufficed, they will be able to give to others. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.